Hey, this is Jeff Floyd, pastor of C3 Church Bathurst, and this is our podcast. Thank you for joining us today. C3 Bathurst brings life to people by helping them to be revived, restored, and released through getting to know Jesus and his people. We hope that this message will bring you life today.
Brad, you're going to kick us off with to finish off the Old Testament, which is today.
Last our way through.
Go for it.
Well, morning, church. All right. Well, bear with me because this will test out how much attention I actually paid in Bible college. But first of all, we're going to do a brief run through of our Old Testament story using our map to help me along. But we kick things off down in Ur with Abram's journey and follow up to Haran, which then they journeyed all the way down with Joseph and eventually Abram going into Egypt for 400 years. And that's where Israel was essentially birthed as a nation. And then through Moses, God brings them out across the Red Sea, down to Mount Sinai, where Moses receives the Ten Commandments and the law. And then the 12 spies go up into the Promised Land, and due to the unbelief and just a failure on all parts, they end up with 40 years wandering around in the wilderness to then make their way finally up into the Promised Land and conquer it with Joshua at the helm. And then from there we have three kings when the kingdom was going really well, all together, Saul, David and Solomon, which then it goes into disarray in the divided kingdom stage where it all goes downhill from there. We've got a bad run of not so good kings for the most part, and eventually the northern kingdom, Israel, gets taken into exile permanently around 722 BC into Assyria, never to return. And then later on, we have the southern kingdom, Judah, getting taken into Babylon for 70 years, and then they come back, which is what we're going to dive into today. First part done. Okay, well, we're going to blast our way through this last chunk of the Old Testament, the story and the history. So we're going to pick up our story at the end of Chronicles and 2 Kings, where Israel and Judah have had a terrible run, mostly bad kings, as I said. Israel was particularly bad with no good kings coming out of them, out of 20, which they were then exiled over a period between 740 and 722 into Assyria by a number of different Assyrian kings. It wasn't till 130 years later until the southern kingdom of Judah was exiled by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the Babylonians, over three deportations, the first in 605, then 597, and then finally in 586, the whole nation was exiled. So God warned Israel and Judah about changing their ways because they were in a terrible disarray of idolatry and just fundamentally failure and disobeying all God's laws. And so Judah in particular was prophesied and warned by Isaiah and Jeremiah, and they completely chose to ignore the prophets and rebel even further. And this is when finally the children of Israel were exiled for 7 years. And over this time, God showed faithfulness through some amazing people. So even through their punishment, as it were, God still had this great rescue plan for them and the nation. The most profound of these amazing people that showed this trustful and faithfulness nature and heart for God was Daniel. He's probably my favourite character through this whole story. And so I want to dive into one particular story of Daniel's life and faithfulness to God. Speaking into the lion's den. Now, we may have all heard the lion's den story, but I'd been read it as a kid but didn't fully appreciate what was involved in this until we did Bible college, actually. And so Nebuchadnezzar was quite full of himself, and so he created this massive golden statue and made a decree that everybody in the entire nation had to bow down to this thing three times whenever the music played. And so we're going to look at the scripture on Daniel's reaction to this decree. And so in Daniel 6, verses 9 to 10, So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows were open toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God, just as he had done before. Daniel didn't change a single thing, no matter what the government had stipulated with immense punishment, which was being thrown into the lion's den, which God rescued him from. And there was an amazing change of heart in King Darius after that. After 70 years, as prophesied by Jeremiah, God kept his promise to Israel that they would return to Jerusalem. In Ezra 1, God did an amazing thing by working through someone who did not know him, who was an enemy of Israel and of God essentially, but he spoke and changed the heart of King Cyrus of Persia. In order to fulfill the words spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and also to put it into writing. Ezra 1:1. Now, this proclamation, I was tripping over this in the first service, was simply that he was going to allow them to go back. He was going to fund the entire thing. He was going to give them access to all the resources, materials that they were going to need to rebuild the temple. He put it in writing so no one could refute it. It was in the archives, in the records. And just the amazing nature of that, it's just mind-blowing. The sheer provision and expenses that God came through with his rescue plan for Israel. So the building of the temple was undertaken by Zerubbabel leading the helm and Ezra behind the scenes. They had discovered great opposition through all their enemies when they arrived back in Jerusalem, to finally got to the point where they faced such opposition that they came to a 17-year halt. After that 17 years and a couple of kings later, they were spurred into life again by Haggai and Zechariah and under King Darius. King Darius then renewed Cyrus's original decree, and from there the children of Israel were finally able to succeed in rebuilding the house of God. It was alongside this Nehemiah, who was under Darius, working Darius's court, that he was quite heartbroken by the situation in Jerusalem, and God called him to come back and actually rebuild the wall, which he did so in 52 days, amazingly. Which is a crazy story of the children of Israel, led by Nehemiah, bearing arms while trying to work, protect themselves, and just an amazing feat. I encourage you to read. And so I love this story of Nehemiah and Ezra working together, two different men, two different callings, two different giftings, all working together for one goal. And so there the temple is completed and we go forward into that 400-year silent period after that, which leads us through to Christ. And this temple was the one and the same that Christ prophesied in, spoke in, preached in, and also prophesied about building in 3 days. So I'm going to hand over to Jeff to...
Awesome, Brad. How good is that?
See, Brad gets the tough bit to go through all the dates and the history and everything. And I get to ask the preacher's question, which is, so what? What does it mean? Like is this just a history book? Like, it's good history. Amazing history, and when you map it out with all the, you know, the kingdoms and the empires and Babylonians and the Greeks and the Persians and Romans, and it was an incredible period of history, absolutely. But that's not just what this is about, because you can read history books, and the Bible is incredible and it contains history, but it's way more than a history book. The Bible is living and active. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it penetrates and divides soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and it judges in thoughts and intentions of the heart. So when you read the Bible, even when you read Ezra or Nehemiah or Haggai, who's read Haggai? It's an awesome book. It's only two chapters long. But when you understand the context of what Haggai's prophesying into, you go, makes sense. But even then, what does it mean for us now, today? You know, does it mean that we go and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem? You know, what does it mean? Do we build a thing here? Like, how do we apply all that that's going on here? And that's where the Holy Spirit was always at work in his word. So when you read his word, the Spirit of God comes alive and he helps us to interpret that for now, even for us personally. Isn't that incredible? So don't ever think the book is just a historical book where I've just got to understand it and interpret it. We've got the Holy Spirit who leaps off the pages of the word and speaks to us and cuts through like that verse in Hebrews talks about. So as I've been praying into this, this is the two words that came to mind. This is a wake-up call. So have you had a wake-up call? I'm not talking about Jeff the Wiggle. I used to get that all the time. Wake up, Jeff. What happens here in this thing called the exile is a wake-up call. A guy called Charles Colson. I have this old book on my shelf that I dug out. Who's heard of Charles Colson? Yeah, heard of President Nixon, Watergate. He was the architect behind it. And a fascinating story way back in the 70s. I don't talk about it too much, but you know, he was a politician, scandalous, and ended up in prison. And he had a wake-up call. And let me read this little thing. He says, "My own spirit is in prison, in Alabama prison, a casualty of the greatest political upheaval in American history." He says, "My own spirit was crying out in agony. How could all of this have happened? My mind wandered back over two decades from the days when I was a crew-cut Marine lieutenant to the years when I sat in the Oval Office at the side of the President of the United States. I had served all the time with a burning idealism about my country. How could he who had the trust of the nation have strayed so far afield? There must be lessons for my life, for others, for an anguished nation. What was the redemptive answer? Around me in the dreary confines of that prison were hundreds of men trapped as much by the circumstances of their own lives as by their captors' chains. On the sorrowful, forlorn faces were written countless tales of human tragedy." For Colson, this was a wake-up time. You had such idealism, serving a nation, and yet became so corrupt and ended up in Alabama prison. That's a bit like what happened to the Jews, the exiles. So much hope, so much promise, so much future ahead, and yet they missed it. They were supposed to be God's people. They had all the blessings. They had the God of the universe on their side, like no other nation. They were supposed to be example A of what it would be like to live with God in your life. They're supposed to be the exhibit to all the other nations of how awesome God is and how amazing it would be to have a God like that in your midst. But they blew it, just like Colson. And the history of the kings that I went through last week was, it's hard reading because it's not what it should be. It should have been so good, yet human pride, error, sin. They started pursuing other gods, which really weren't gods, statues and things. They started getting all the practices of the other nations, and they started despising their heritage and their birthright. And they ended up so far down that God had to say, he said, "Wake up!" He sent prophet after prophet, king after king, prophet. But it's like deaf ears. God, because he loved his people so much, had to go, time. Hey, he had to do something to arrest them and stop them from a trail of destruction. Because he loved his people so much, he had to say, hey, I got to do something to wake them up. I got to have some kind of intersection in their world so that this thing is not going to go on forever because there's something more on the horizon. And so that's the deal with the exile. It's not that God is cruel or doesn't like his people. It's like it's a wake up, people. There's something better around and you're giving yourself to so much less. And he prophesies it. They know exactly what's going on. And so when King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon comes finally in 586 and burns down Jerusalem, including the temple, that's a huge, huge defeat. And he carts off all of the gold and the silver and the temple treasuries and all the beautiful things and carries them over to Babylon, over the desert. The people would be like this. It's like, where do we get so wrong? And yet, it's a story of redemption and grace. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I find myself in a wake-up moment. It's like, oh, how did I get to here when I should be here? Anyone been there? Like, you might be there now. Like, all these, you know, incredible thoughts and motivations and tensions about serving God. But how come I'm in Babylon wandering around? What I love about the story of Daniel is that Daniel was a good guy. It wasn't Daniel's fault. There were Daniel and his mates, and there were some good people who ended up in Babylon, not because of their own fault, but because of other people's. It's like the whole class when you're in primary school who has to stay in at lunchtime because somebody's being a goose, you know. And they go, "That's not fair, miss. I wasn't drugging." Yeah, the whole class gets to stay in. Well, how do you cope with that if the whole country's been kept in and taken to exile? How do you cope with that? Well, Daniel displays an excellent spirit. That's what I love about Daniel. You don't see him grumbling. He says, well, I tried. I did it well. No, he's just in the middle of his context. He serves, he loves, he blesses, he's faithful, even until death and the lion's den, and God protects him. God, he's an incredible picture. It's a great example. And so for us, if you find yourself in exile in Babylon right now because of somebody else's fault, here's a great way to be. It's not to blame the other people. It's not to wish some things didn't happen. It's to go, well, here I am. I'm here in my context in Babylon, in exile. I'm disconnected from where I really wanted to be, but it's okay. It's all part of the plan. It's all right. You just got to take example from Daniel. Be loyal. Be faith-filled to keep going and to hope and to look for the return, because there's a return coming. That's the wake-up call for some people. It's realizing that I'm here not because of something else, you know, not because of my own situation. But even if you are there because of your own fault and your own dealings, and I've been in places where I go, I'm in this place because I've made the wrong choice. When I should have been here worshiping, serving God because of some doubt or insecurity or cynicism or something's crept in, and suddenly I'm over here looking back and I go, this is not where I'm supposed to be. Even if you find yourself there, it's okay. I find so many Christians, we beat ourselves up and just look to God's redemption. He's a loving and graceful God, and he will always bring us back from Babylon. Always. He doesn't leave us nor forsake us. We're his children. And that's why the story of King Cyrus is so incredible. So 70 years have passed. That's by the way, that's longer than most people live. There's a reason for that. So these are now the kids of the parents living in Babylon. Suddenly, King Cyrus, and this is in Ezra, the book of Ezra, chapter 1, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia. The Persians have taken over from the Babylonians, right, empires. That the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be filled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. So he made a proclamation throughout all the kingdom and also put it in writing. Thus says, get this, would you? King of Persia has nothing to do with God. But he says, thus says, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. It's like, seriously? You imagine that? You're in exile. You're over here in Babylon. You're looking back. The place has been burned. It's destroyed. There's no hope left. You're in chains. You've got no money, no resources. You go, how can we get back there? You say, I know that Jeremiah 29:10 says that it's just going to be 70 years, but how is this going to happen? Really? Really, God? Really? Ever said really to God? Really? And yet, out of nowhere, this king comes and says, God's asked me to build you a house. Sounds fine to me. Why don't you go back over to Babylon, to Jerusalem, and rebuild? And by the way, why don't you take all this gold with you? And by the way, here's all the artifacts of the temple back again. Why don't you take them? And when you're back there, you just go into the king's forest with this letter, and they'll give you all the timber you need. Does that ever happen to you? That's what it is to return. Amazing. This is what happens. And that's the book of Ezra. It's amazing. They go back and they rebuild the temple. Yeah, there's a bit of opposition back there, but they get it done. But not only that, not only does this story tell us how to be when we're outside of the place we really want to be, that's with an excellent spirit like Daniel. It not only tells us how to look forward to something going back and to believe and to trust in God that he can raise up a Cyrus like that and open a way where you just didn't think a way was possible. That's the God I serve. Not only that, is that he also then actually fulfills his word and they actually rebuild not just the temple, that's the book of Ezra, but all the walls and the surrounding areas, that's the book of Nehemiah. They actually finish it. They actually complete the job. And even though the nations around them are giving them a hard time in this book, you know, they don't want this thing built. They get this letter from the king consistently. And say, we have a pass from the king of Persia. It's okay. And they do it. They finish it. They build it. Do you know what that says to me? That what God starts, he finishes. He doesn't leave things half done. He doesn't leave people in exile. He brings them back to fulfill his promises and to fulfill his word. So let's get some musos up. I want to bring this to a close. To apply it to us today, it's a fresh start. It's a wake-up call. And maybe you're feeling like, oh, I'm not where I should be. This could be in your relationship with God. Maybe you feel like, you know, the church in Ephesus in Revelation 2, because it says, return to your first love. You know, you're kind of not really loving me like you used to. Maybe you look back and there were some times in your life when you were more on fire, we use that term, or more willing to trust God. Or more willing to have faith in God. And maybe that's Jerusalem. You're over here, you know, a little bit jaded, a bit cynical, a bit burnt, a bit a few years down the track. But you look back and you go, oh, remember those days of simple faith? Remember when I believed God for things? Remember when I trusted him? Remember that when it just didn't matter that I didn't have any money or that I didn't have any wisdom or I just trusted? I'm telling you, you can get that back again. This is like a wake-up call. This is what Babylon's about. It's not punishment. It's an opportunity to return back to where we should be. It could be about your faith and your relationship with God. It could just be life situation where you find yourself outside of where you feel like you're really supposed to be in your work context, in your relationships or some things around your world and you think, man, I wish I was there, but somehow I'm here. God is faithful. He's faithful to his promises. And sometimes it just takes re-believing in God. Sometimes it takes repentance. Sometimes we're in Babylon for our own doing and we actually need to say, hey, sorry, God. I got lost, jaded or something, and please forgive me. And in a moment, God takes us back to Jerusalem. To the place where his presence dwells. Sometimes it's not our fault. Sometimes we're just living in a fallen world, right? I'll get to you in a sec, though. And sometimes we just need some encouragement back. I'd love to pray for you. Would you just stand up for a moment so we can engage in a bit of prayer before we finish? Because as I was praying into this, going, I was asking God, well, so what? You know, what does this really mean for us? It's a great history lesson and interesting Bible, and it'll give us a context and all that. But I feel like God said there's people here this morning that just need to come back. Come back to their first love. Revisit that first faith. They're in Babylon and trapped, and they feel like they're outside, but this morning it's like God's invitation to come back to Him. And I'm not saying you're not a Christian, but like come back to that raw faith and that first passion, that first excitement when you knew Jesus. That's one aspect of coming back. But there might be other parts where you go, this is a wake-up call for me. It's a wake-up call for me to reorientate myself and live for Jesus, to get back on the page, back on the bus. And I've been wandering a little in my mind and my thoughts and my attitudes, but this morning it's like, hey, maybe it's wake up time. Wake up in Jesus' name.
Hey, thanks for joining us today. We'd love to get to know you better. Come and visit us at one of our Sunday services in Bathurst, rear of 217 Howard Street. Have a week filled with life.